I mentioned when I did the introduction that we were going to be looking at Psalm 102. You might be wondering who wrote Psalm 102, and I can't tell you because we're not really certain who did. Some theologians think maybe David did during the disturbance with Absalom. Others think possibly it was a prophet who was hurting during this time. We don't know for sure, but we know one thing for sure, that this guy was having a very, very difficult season of life. In verse 1, he cries out to God, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you." This is a cry for help. You know, I'm wondering if maybe there's some people in this room who have that feeling. Maybe you haven't cried out to God, but you've felt that. You feel like maybe at times crying out to God when no one's looking. And he goes on to say, he says, "Do not hide my face. Do not hide your face from me when I'm in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly, for my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers." Some of you have that going on, you know. You use some of that stuff you rub on your joints. Your elbows feel like burning embers. Yeah, that's it. "My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food." I don't have that problem. But then he says this, "I have to go to the bathroom all night." No, he didn't say that either. I'm just trying to point out that this guy's got a lot of the things we talk about. His mind is confused. His joints hurt. You know, every time you get up, you make a noise. You just don't feel right. You know, so much going on. He feels helpless. He can't sleep. He can't eat. He's spiritually and relationally isolated. And I'm not a doctor, and nor do I play one on TV, but this guy sounds like he's really struggling right now with some deep depression. His world is unsettled. He doesn't know who or what to count on. Everything around him is changing faster than he can keep up with it. Anybody ever feel like that? Things are changing faster than you can keep up with? Yeah. I don't know if you noticed, but the rules we grew up with have changed. What was appropriate is no longer appropriate for the new rules. The things that were not appropriate now are. Laws have changed. Language has changed. Probably since this message began, the price of gas has changed. Weather's changed. Music's changed. The world around us has changed. And I think it's one of the reasons why we're just having this feeling of being unsettled that I hear so much from people, and I see it in just their faces, that they just aren't settled. What can you count on in a world where everything is changing, where everything is so uncertain? We're in a message series called God Is, and we're talking about the attributes of God. And the attribute I want to speak to you about, the theologians have a name for it. It's a big, long name, which is why I didn't make that the fill-in-the-blank for the first point. The immutability of God. Notice I did you a favor there. I just made the and God the blank, say. That made it easier for you. Immutability is a really big word, and it has a great big meaning. It means God is constant. God does not change. God never changes. The person who wrote Psalm 103 sounds a lot like some of you feel right now. He's anxious, he's unsettled, and this guy cries out to God saying, "Are you listening to my prayer?" Then verse 25, he declares this, "In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hand." It's acknowledging God as creator. "They will all perish." What? He's just being honest. Things come, things go. Some of us have been around Ocala long enough, we give directions by what used to be there. Yeah, we go to that corner, and you know, there used to be a farm store there, but it's not there anymore. It's something else now. Well, that's how we give directions, because everything's gone. And he's just saying, everything's going to perish. More change. "But you, O God, you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like clothing, but you change them, and they will be discarded. But," and make sure you catch this, "you remain the same, and your years will never end." We serve a God who is constant, a God who never changes. He is immutable. Now, this morning, we're going to look at a lot of Bible verses. You can get your Bible out and follow along with us. That's great. I always encourage that. Or if you can follow along in the verses we're going to project, that's fine too. But we're going to look at a lot of different Bible verses, and I don't want you to get lost along the way. So I'm going to just warn you that up front. First, we're going to look at Malachi 3:6. Malachi is a hard, minor prophet to find. It's the last book in the Old Testament if you're looking for it. Malachi says this. God is saying this actually to Malachi. He says, I, the Lord, do not change. Hebrews 13:8, author of Hebrews says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. What does all this mean to us? I'll tell you what it means. That there was never a time when God was not God. There never is a time when God will not be God. He is the first, he is the last, he is the beginning, he is the end, he is the Alpha, the Omega. He always will be, he is holy, he is perfect, he is without blemish. And because he's perfect, he can't get better. Because if he could get better, that means he wasn't perfect. And because he's God, he can't get worse. Why? Because if he got worse, that means that he wasn't as good as he was. He is the God who is holy, holy, holy. We learned last week in Hebrew, Kaddish, Kaddish, Kaddish. Holy, holy, holy. There is no one like him. He says, I am the Lord and I do not change. Now, when I first heard about the immutability of God, it just got me wondering. And when I learn something new, it always makes me have to kind of dig deeper, think deeper. And I began to think some questions that, of course, I had to ask at Bible college, and I had to get answers. But I'm wondering if some of you maybe this morning are doing that. And here's the first one I came to, and I'm wondering if some of you came across this. If God doesn't change, we're all on that same page, right? God doesn't change. Can God change his mind? That's a complex question, you see, because if God can't change his mind, why are you praying? Some of you, I can see the lights going on. Numbers 23:19 reads, God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so, read that with me, so he does not change his mind. Well, there it is in the Bible. Very direct. Can God change his mind? Scripture just said no. Cannot change his mind. But are you ready for another verse? Exodus 32. Moses is up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, and God is telling Moses, hey, the children of Israel are down there making a golden calf to worship and they're partying, having a rave. And God's telling Moses about this, and then he tells him he's going to destroy them all. And then Moses begs God not to do that. In Exodus 32:14, so the Lord changed his mind about the terrible disaster he had threatened to bring to the people. Preacher, did you just say the Bible contradicts itself? No, I did not. I'm making a point, so hang with me. Don't drop out too quick here. Anytime we find ourselves with a question of the Bible that we have to remember some simple rules about interpreting. Here's the first one. We need to look at the broader text. Who said it? What did they say it? When did they say it? Who were they saying it to? We need to find out more information. And here's the second. And this is the one I go back to an awful lot. It's called the law of harmony. It basically just says we need to interpret the Bible with the Bible. The Bible is the best interpreter of the Bible. So we need to go to God's Word and learn a little more. Two thoughts about this apparent conflict. One of them is called open theist. It means that basically it's the second verse. It says God's plans aren't fixed and God changes his mind. And that gets you into a whole quagmire of stuff because the Bible says a lot about those issues. Here's the second one. It's called anthropomorphism. What? What? That's another one of those words you go to Bible college to learn. Anthropomorphism is real simple. It just means giving human characteristics to something that is not human. There's a tripod. It has legs. But humans have legs. These just have extensions. We call them legs. I'll give you another example. Ever heard of Kung Fu Panda cartoon? Okay, here's a shocker. Pandas don't know Kung Fu. They can't talk. That's anthropomorphism. That's giving human characteristics to something that is not human. We're reading in the Old Testament that God was walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, right? God's spirit. He didn't have legs. So that's anthropomorphism. Scripture talks about God's mighty right hand. Well, God is spirit. He didn't have a right hand in the sense that you and I have a right hand because he's not human. And that's exactly what's going back to Moses here. Moses God wanted to punish the Israelites for worshiping idols. Moses begs God not to. Moses is telling the story from his point of view. In his point of view, he changed God's mind. God's point of view, God is the same. God is full of grace and compassion, slow to mercy. He's consistent with his character. Moses is attributing manlike qualities to God. So should we pray? Of course. James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask. God wants us to ask. He wants to be glorified. He wants to be needed by us. He wants us to depend on him. The Bible says in John 15:4, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will. Now that makes more sense. He hears us. God hears our prayers, and he loves us too much that he would give us something outside of his will. So what's the purpose of prayer? Our purpose of prayer is not to get what we want. The purpose of prayer is not to convince God of what we want. Our purpose of prayer is to get to know God so that we know what he wants. That's the purpose of prayer. God wants a relationship with us. He needs us to have a relationship with him. He wants us to know him, and we know his need. He knows our needs. I got two boys in ministry right now. The youngest is 37, and he's at a church out in Nevada, and it's a big mega church. It's like 3,000 people, and looks like a stadium, and we got one of our pieces of equipment for live streaming, and my oldest son was telling me, he says, you know, Dad, Josh has a piece of equipment that does that same thing, but for his size. That one piece of equipment he has costs more than your entire sound system and video system because it's just huge. So he's involved in a different caliber of ministry. My son Matt, he just got his PhD. He was smarter than me in the sixth grade. So every once in a while, this happens. They call old dad for advice. And I feel good, dads, when the kids call back and ask for advice. They might ask about something about ministry or dealing with people or something I've tried before and maybe have had experience with it or something. And I just love it because, see, I love them. And I want to share what I have and what I know with them because they're my children. God is the same way. God wants you to come to him. He wants to share with you. He wants to make sure you know what's going on. He wants to make sure you have everything you need to be able to do this one and only life. And so he wants to bless us. Prayer reminds us that we are not in control, but it keeps us close to the one who is. We serve a God who is good. He does not change. That means when we've got real issues, we've got somebody to turn to. When you have kids that are making your hair turn gray before it should, you need to pray. Some of you people have a life and you have people in your life who you've told things to and they've let you down. People let you down. Some of you are dealing with financial stress right now. Money was not going as far as it was when you retired. You were doing okay, and suddenly everything's gone up in price, and everything's changed, and stress right now from money. Spoiler alert, your body's aging. You're making all those grumblings and achings when you get up. It sound like your parents. The world is constantly changing and not always for the better. What do you do when you can't count on anyone else? You count on the God who never changes. These qualities impact every moment of every day. You have to have faith to see them. I'm going to spend the last few minutes talking about the three immutable qualities of God. And these are all around us, but I want you to be able to be equipped to look for them. These three immutable qualities of God. And I want you to look for them in your life this week. I want you to really pay attention. Here's the first one. God's word never changes. Scripture says the word of God is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. That's God's word. God's word never returns void. Scripture says in Isaiah 48, the grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of God endures forever. Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, this is Jesus saying this, my words will never pass away. What do you do about the living word of God? Well, we have comfort in knowing that it's fixed, it's enduring, it's lasting, it's true, irrevocable, and indestructible. It's not the book of the week. It's not the book of the month. It's not the book of the year. It's the book of the ages. If you read it, it'll change you. Here's the second thing I want you to look around for, that God is immutable. God's character never changes. His character never changes. God didn't have to study to be wise because he is wisdom. He didn't have to receive love to understand how to give love because he is love. He didn't have to see mercy to be able to show mercy because he is mercy. God's character never, ever changes. He's always with you. He'll never forsake you. That's why Paul said this. I've read this verse many, many times at funerals, and I'm saying, what a shame, because it's such a great verse, not just to read at a funeral, but read in the living and serving in our lives daily. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? They were trying to describe everything that would divide people, everything that could kill people, everything that the hardships they were going through. No matter what the hurt, the hurdle, or the hardship, God's with us. He goes on to say, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's pretty emphatic, isn't it, friends? He's trying to think of everything possible he could mention that people might think might separate us from God and his love. And he's just listed them all and says, it won't do it. See, our God is always good. He cannot be not good. Our God always loves. He cannot ever not love. That's why he says, I am God, there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. That's our God they're talking about. He is so good. When you got problems with your kids, when your marriage is struggling, when your money runs out before the bills run out, when you look around the world and you see all the goofiness going on, remember that God's word never changes and his character never changes, that God is the same. Here's the last quality. His promises never change. There are people in this room who have had people lie to them. You thought you could trust them, but you couldn't. There are people in this room who have made you a promise, but they broke the promise. There are people who said they would stand by you, but they did not. People will fail you. That sounds terribly negative, Roger. Well, it's true. It's true. But God is always faithful. Let me try to help you to grasp this way. How many of you like gift cards? Getting gift cards in the mail or somebody give you a gift card? That's great. Isn't it great? I have a gift card right here. Yeah. I was given this gift card. It's a $50 gift card. I have never used it. And some people say giving gift cards is impersonal. I don't think so. I like getting a gift card. I get to eat. I think eating is personal. So gift cards are great. And I was given this gift card because someone loved me and gave me this gift card. I honestly, I've had it now for a while, and I don't remember who it came from. I really can't because it's just been so long. But I have this gift card here, and I read something about gift cards. It says that there are $15.5 billion unspent every year in gift cards. This one's worth $50. Now, you probably have a gift card sitting around with $4.21 on it to Chili's. And it's not worth you getting up out of your lazy boy and getting in the car and driving across town to go to Chili's to get that $4.21. So it sits in your desk or it sits in your glove box, it sits in some place. How many of you have gift cards like that sitting around in your home right now? Look at all of it. Look at almost everybody. Everybody does that. This card. You see, it could be yours. It is still yours. But you don't spend it. Now, this gift card, worth $50, given to me, is absolutely real. And I'm going to give it to somebody on the way out the door when you show me your completed preaching list. But I need to tell you first, it's a gift card to Logan's. Now, some of you don't know, Logan's closed in town. Now, there's still a chain, so if you want to find one, this is worth $50 for you, okay? I just thought I'd tell you that. Now, here's the point. I get goofing around and I forget the point. Here's the point. One of the greatest promises of heaven awaits us, and we don't claim it. You are in Christ. Your name is promised to be in the Lamb's Book of Life, and some loved one has gone ahead of you, preparing a place for you. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you. And another promise is he will come back one day. That's a promise that he's going to keep. And God promises our true friends, your grandma who meant so much to you, who lived her life to honor God, is waiting there for you. Your loved one who passed this world and has gone on to the next, who lived their life for Jesus, is waiting for you. That's a promise. And in order to have that promise, you need to live your life to honor God as well. That's a promise from God. God keeps his promises. You've been given this life by Jesus Christ. Have you believed in him, repented of your sins, confessed your faith, been obedient, been buried in a watery grave of baptism to walk in the newness of life, to be born again? Jesus said this. I want you to read it with me. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one, repeat that, no one, repeat it again, no one comes to the Father except through me. A promise for someone who is living their life for Christ. Apostle Paul said this, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Does that describe you? Loving Father, you have given us your word. In the truth of God's word, we've given us your promise, and your promises are always true. Father, you've given us your love, and your love is always faithful to us. Father, you've given us this one and only life that we can live to honor you. You've given us promises that we will one day see those who have gone before us, who have lived in Christ and who have honored you with their lives. Father, all these promises are true. We can trust you because you are the same yesterday and today and forever. You are immutable. You do not change. And this morning, I can't help but think that there's people here who, when they really truly examine their life, realize they're not listening, they're not living, and they're not honoring you. They've known about you for a long time. They've had a passing relationship with you. But they have never surrendered their life to you. They have never asked you to be the Lord of their life. They've never repented of their sins. They've never ever confessed to you their sins. And Father, they've never been obedient in being buried in a watery grave of baptism. Father, it's not too late for these who might be here today ready to make that decision. I pray, Father, today is the day that will change their eternity. I pray this in Jesus' name.